Charles Spurgeon was once asked, "Mr. Spurgeon, how do you defend the Bible?" Spurgeon replied, "How do you defend a lion? You let him out of his cage." Heavenly Father, I thank you for those people, my brothers and sisters, who have been praying for me. And I need their prayers, Father. I pray that you would put it on all of our hearts to pray for each other. Father, we all need all the mercy and grace that you can give us, and I know that that is an abundant amount tonight, Father. Father, as I let your word out, I pray that as a lion, even as the Lion of Judah, it will accomplish your good and perfect will. I pray that it will defend the attacked, convict as a judge, encourage the struggling, and strengthen the weak. Forgive me, Father, that if in wrong motives or carelessness I say anything that offends you. May your holy name be glorified tonight, Lord, and your unsurpassed beauty shine forth. Amen. That's good. That's good. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Last spring, upon arriving here for our Wednesday night prayer meeting, I was asked by our pastor to lead my brothers and sisters in prayer that night so that he could talk to the teenagers about a pressing matter. Not having any time to work myself into a frenzy over being asked to assume this responsibility, the time of prayer passed without catastrophe. Last fall, once again, I was asked to lead the prayer meeting. This time, our pastor was on vacation, having been given 3 days' notice this time. The time waiting was spent largely in a state of dread and self-doubt. Now, around the first of last month, I noticed a posting on the restroom door here announcing a farewell dinner for our pastor, who would be leaving for a week and a half vacation. Doing some quick calculations in my head, I joyfully determined that this time I was probably off scot-free. I looked forward to resting comfortably in my familiar role as just another sheep in the flock. And As my presence before you tonight so readily testifies, however, my calculations were amiss. I hold before you, beloved brethren, my hand-delivered instructions from our pastor. Wednesday, April 29th, 2009. Ben, prayer. May, 2009. May 6th. Ben, colon, teach. It's very concise, isn't it? Not a lot of elaboration there. In all honesty, the prospect of leading another prayer meeting was more alarming to me than coming before you tonight. At the prayer meeting, I feel so exposed and have no net to fall back on. A Christian message, however, I have been piecing together for 9 months for our weekly church service at the Wiscasset Green Assisted Living Facility. I say piecing together, for my method of preparation there has largely been this. I take a Bible passage. I refer to my many, many Christian books and commentaries. I copy the most lofty and most inspiring words concerning the subject at hand. I put these words of other people together in a cogent manner. I read clearly and loudly what I have prepared. That's it. Maybe, I thought, I could get by with a variation on this for tonight. I thought, I hoped. Bless the Lord that I often pray this prayer. Lord, speak to me through my wife and use me to speak to her. Angelica, a few hours after I learned of my assignment, respectfully told me that she did not believe that my role as scribe would suffice for tonight. Bless the Lord again that I recognized her admonition as being from the truth. So here I was, 4 weeks to prepare a, quote, teaching, unquote. I said a few prayers and began writing thoughts and Bible verses in a notebook as they came to me. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God, who have been called according to his purpose. For 3+ weeks, as I prepared, things went swimmingly. I really thought I had aced my assignment. And then about 4 days ago, I carefully reviewed what I had written. And then came the doubts. And then came the fears. I am not casting my weight on the Lord. My heart is all wrong. I'm trying to rob God of his glory. This message is cute and contrived. This message is inadequate. Whenever anything good happens to me, I always ruin it. I will be humiliated. I will do well and be filled with pride. And then I thought of Romans 8:28. Can I really hang on to the promise that all things, no matter what, will work for my good? Yes, I know I have been called. I know our pastor to be a man of God. But do I really love God? I have a ton and a half of head knowledge about him and only about a quarter of a gram of heart knowledge about him. I know he gave me a new heart when I took Jesus as my own, but do I love him with that heart? I want to love him. I know he loves me. I love him sometimes. I know I need to love him. But love is such a holy word. If I really loved God, wouldn't I have been on my knees from the very beginning for long periods saying, Lord, I want this teaching to be of you. Help me in this day of trouble. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your mind and all your heart and all your being, that you may live. Now, I know that this was written to the Jews, but I recall being taught that by having Jesus Christ as my head, that I have been grafted onto the fig tree of Israel. To me, this verse seems to say that God himself will cause me to love him. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Yes, Lord Jesus, I love you and I thank you. No matter what, all things will work together for my good. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. That the life of Jesus Christ also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Oswald Chambers said about this verse that when a little child becomes conscious of being a little child, then something has gone wrong. Perhaps all of the anxiety and mental contortions I went through a few days ago is only me being conscious that I am a child of God. And so now I press on, knowing that all things will work together for my good. Now, at this point, if I were to do a Pastor Bob impersonation, I would say, I better get a move on. We've only covered one verse, and I've only covered the introduction. Revelation, chapter 18, verses 8, 9, and 10. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." When I was about 10 years old, I became passionately interested in history and politics and current events. I always loved the underdogs, and I always loved the hopelessly lost causes. Robert E. Lee and the great Confederate generals were my heroes. It was around this time when I read the novel On the Beach, which told of some survivors of a nuclear exchange and their melancholy wait for deadly radiation to reach them in Australia. After reading this book, I remember weeping and experiencing a sense of gloom that lasted for several days. A few years later, I lived through the anxiety of the Cuban Missile Crisis, which also, no doubt, affected my rapidly growing personality. A year later, at the age of 14, I was a page at the Republican National Convention in San Francisco. I was proud to call myself a Goldwater Republican. Shortly after this experience, while living in Boston, I took the short walk from my family's home to the United States Federal Building. There, civil rights demonstrators were conducting a sit-down protest, demanding federal intervention in the Deep South, which was on fire with turmoil. Being of my present political bent, I felt that it would be appropriate if I were to heckle and mock the civil rights people. Instead, however, they elicited my sympathy. And for several days and sleepless nights, I joined the demonstrators in their illegal occupation of federal property. Of course, the patience of the authorities eventually expired, and I, along with my newfound friends, were dragged from the building by United States Marshals and rudely deposited on the hard city sidewalk. Overnight, I had been transformed from conservative Republican to liberal activist. After some more civil rights activity came anti-Vietnam War activity. I was arrested twice and spent a handful of days in jail. My first infraction was the paddling of a canoe into a restricted area where a nuclear submarine was about to be launched. Crime number two was trespassing at a United States Air Force base. All through these idealistic days of my youth, I remember thinking and telling others as well that I had a messianic complex. Incorrectly, I mused, "Jesus Christ to be a martyr." Betsy Ten Boom, writing to to her sister Cori, a survivor of a Nazi concentration camp. Quote, "Jesus is the only answer to the problems that are disturbing the hearts of men and nations. We can tell from our experience that his light is more powerful than the deepest darkness. How wonderful that the reality of his presence is greater than the reality of the hell about us." End of quote. The reality of the hell about us I possessed in abundance during my teenage years. Absent, however, was the only answer to what was disturbing my heart. Psalm 25, verses 6, 7, 16, 17, and 18. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Having not saved the world from the threat of atomic vaporization, I could now turn my attention to a full-time pursuit of a personal heaven on earth. I remained in an on and off again manner, politically active, always attracted to fringe candidates who had no chance of winning. I became a cynical, hard-hearted, anti-authoritarian who relished any and all opportunities to make trouble. The real preoccupation of the next 37 years of my life can be summed up in two words: drugs and alcohol. Marijuana became my beloved wife, and over the span of those years, probably not 50 days passed by that I was not faithfully partaking of her. Amphetamines gave me a surefire sense of well-being. Alcohol made me sociable. But best of all for me were the opiates. While I was a guest in someone's home in those days, no medicine cabinet or nightstand containing pain-killing narcotics was secure from certain thievery at my hands. It was impossible for me to degrade myself too much if only I could assure that these drugs were racing through my bloodstream. Now, these few words are more than enough mention of that which consumed most of my life. In the late 90s, I was provided with yet another diversion from eternal life. I discovered a minor political party that will remain nameless tonight. The main tenet of this political grouping is that everyone owns their own body, and that individual rights and liberty should reign supreme. I ran for office under this party's banner, unsuccessfully, of course, in 1998 and the year 2000. Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy milk and wine, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. I believe it was early summer 2003. On a Sunday afternoon, I'm sure, when I first met Jim and Carol. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. Be joyful always, Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. On that day, Jim and Carol exhibited obedience to those three commands as Providence had them seated at one of my tables at the restaurant where I worked as a waiter. As I set their lunches before them, I took notice as they, with joyful countenances, said grace and thus expressed thankfulness for their food. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. It quickly became clear to me that these two diners were something more than Sunday churchgoers. We talked briefly that day about their church as well as a few matters of a spiritual nature. As I recall, it was as they departed, it was agreed upon that the next Sunday they would bring to me a Bible study on tape as taught by their pastor. A.W. Tozer grew up on a farm. Concerning the winning of souls, in a story that I would be wise to heed, Tozer spoke about the hatching of eggs. He said that it was best not to help the process along, and that the chick that had been helped along in its birth was usually weak and walked with a stagger. Jim and Carol were not frantic egg farmers. Jim and Carol were an incubator. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I never thought I would ever listen to that Bible study cassette when Jim put it into my hand the following Sunday. I was only being polite when I said I would like to hear it. It's even possible that I was only buttering them up for a bigger tip. Quite honestly, I hope that they would have forgotten all about the whole matter. And then the Lord performed his first miracle in my life. I actually listened to that cassette. And I listened as well to every other cassette that was so faithfully brought to me, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. About 6 months after meeting Jim and Carol, I began coming to this church building as the saints assembled together. At home, I started talking to God and began reading the Bible my father had given me 40 years earlier. I remember telling Deacon Wayne, who back then was a deacon, I remember telling him one night as he drove me home from church, "Well, Wayne, it hasn't happened yet. I'm still not a Christian. I'm not saved." Wayne's sound advice to me was this: stay in the Word, keep praying. Egypt, 1446 BC. While his people are being held captive, God sends a series of plagues upon that country, the last of which is the death of the firstborn in every home. The only way of escape is for the family to kill a lamb without blemish and mark the top and sides of their doors with the lamb's blood. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On Wednesday night, March 17, 2004, I came to this building we're all sitting in now in a foul and irritable mood. This disposition remained with me for the rest of the night. Even as I sensed being led to a wonderful new land, the marijuana remained in my desk drawer. My heart was divided. The record of my eternal life began the next morning. Unexplainably, I found myself in tears as I woke from my slumber. These tears, however, were different. They felt like tears of relief and expectation and peace and cleansing. Something was happening to me, and I thank the Almighty right now that I was not in control of it. I read my Bible that morning in tears. I talked to Jesus that morning in tears and confessed and repented of a handful of sins I knew I had committed over the course of my life. And then it was over. My battle against Satan had begun. The evil one no longer owned me. No more sinking sand disguised as a bed of roses. I was free. The blood of God the Son, Jesus Christ, had been applied to the doorframe leading into my heart. The yeast that would ferment and produce agitation and unrest began to be searched out from my house. The jar of pot was now gone. David prepares to fight Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 38 and 39. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these." As you can probably tell from this narrative, politics has been a constant thread running throughout my life. After I was saved, my name was on the ballot for yet a third kamikaze run for public office. Very soon, however, I came to realize that for me, politics was the world's armor. Once it fit me fine, but now it was clumsy and suffocating. Like the young shepherd, I could not walk with these. In short order, I withdrew my name from the roster of candidates. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The creed of owning my own body was now replaced by this blessed and liberating truth. I do not own my body. Now, instead of being on guard to defend my rights, I find my greatest contentment when I know myself to be a slave. Now I was actually relieved to demand no rights for myself. Genesis 15, verse 1, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. My simple duty now is to respect the rights of others. The Lord will be my defender and my shield. And the Lord, I found out, gives us good kings and bad kings. The Lord, I came to know, gave us David, and he gave us Saul. Now, having said all this, I must confess that my old preoccupation with politics is not dying easily. While I cannot walk in Saul's armor, I remain fascinated by it. Like the false prophets of Israel that Jeremiah spoke of, I cry, peace, peace, and then I turn on Fox News or topical Christian radio programs, and there is no peace. How energizing is this entertainment? How invigorating is this spectator sport? I build up righteous outrage as I know that I am right and others are wrong. I pick apart the hypocrisy of others like some scavenging bird. I file the crimes of politicians I dislike away in neat little drawers, always available for my future talking behind their backs. Whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, whatever is virtuous or praiseworthy, on these things I do not think. John chapter 18, verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. A few weeks after I was saved, I came to a Wednesday night prayer meeting here. One of the brothers, who no longer attends our church, prayed for something concerning an issue that was raging in our country at the time. It was a prayer to which probably 90% of evangelical Christians would gladly give their assent. Holding a differing view on this issue, I felt the pull of Satan tempting me to take up my old spirit of argument. I felt the evil genius tempt me to once again engage in the practice of tossing a can of kerosene on a single spark. James chapter 5, verse 9.
Thank you, brother. God love you.
Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. The night after that unsettling prayer meeting was one I shall always remember. As I slept, uncannily, all through the night, I heard a whisper that said, James 5:9. Not knowing James from Judy at that point in my Christian life, in the middle of the night, I wrote down the chapter and verse so that I might refer to it upon awakening. And then in the morning, I read that single verse from James. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And then I remembered the prayer meeting of the previous night. Now, since that night, 4 or 5 years ago, I guess, on occasion, I have again been tempted to be provoked by my brethren because of political issues that have been raised aloud. Recalling the Lord's personalized message to me by way of that verse, recalling the Lord's perfect instruction to me by way of that verse, these things have proven to be sufficient succor at moments when I have felt provoked. Precious saints, allow me to be bold. Allow me to plead with you to consider caution. The Lord has strengthened me by the words he led me to that night. Others might not have the same advantage. Others may be weak. Others may hold minority views that are not scripturally illegitimate. Your words and my words could be a stumbling block. Here are some comments that John Corson offered about the do not grumble verse from James's epistle. Salvation is not going to come through a Christian coalition. Salvation is going to come when Jesus Christ comes back. Stick to the big picture. Live for the kingdom. Be looking for his coming. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. In C.S. Lewis's classic fantasy, The Screwtape Letters, a highly placed assistant to Satan, writing to a novice demon, tells how best to defeat the church. Paraphrasing C.S. Lewis, I quote, "Whichever he adopts, your main task will be the same. Let him begin by treating the patriotism or the pacifism as a part of his religion. Then let him, under the influence of partisan spirit, come to regard it as the most important part. Then quietly and gradually nurse him on to the stage at which the religion becomes merely part of the cause, in which Christianity is valued chiefly because of the excellent arguments it can produce. Provided that meetings, pamphlets, policies, movements, causes, and crusades matter more to him than prayers and sacraments and charity, then he is ours. I could show you a pretty cageful down here." End of quote. "I cannot walk with these," David said to Saul. Now allow me to give another Pastor Bob impersonation. For no added charge, you are getting a praise report contained in this message. Our teaching is about to draw to an end. I would like to offer a praise report to our loving and mighty Father. Last week, Angelica and I were expecting to have cable TV replete with my addictive news channels installed at our new apartment. An unexpected snafu arose, resulting in more waiting time before the service could be delivered. Juxtaposed with the words I'm speaking to you tonight, which I was preparing at that time last week, I believe the hand of the great and wise and gentle teacher is at work. At the moment, my family has a tiny rabbit ears TV set that picks up two channels. Although Isaac and Sam would probably never admit it, their level of contentment when I bring the TV out into the living room and watch Jeopardy with them seems to be equal to them watching Star Wars on an expensive cable package. And as for me, no Fox News. Thank you, Father, for searching out my house, for searching out the yeast that would ferment and produce agitation and unrest I don't think I would have done that on my own. In answer to several years of prayer, the Lord gave me Angelica to be my bride. Among the following verses are words I spoke to her in my wedding vows. In deference to the textual inclination of my bride, I read from the King James Version. How do you defend a lion? Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for just personalizing everything to each of us individually. Father, our Lord said that the last days would resemble the wicked, wicked times of Noah. I cannot be surprised that now and forever your word is still the truth. I cannot be surprised that the fabric of our civil society is rapidly unraveling. My Lord, my God, I pray that for the rest of my days in the world, my words, my thoughts, my campaign slogan will be the same as the words that John the Baptist spoke. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who you've set me among. Everyone that I've ever known since you've saved me, Father, I pray that we would come to love you more and know you more intimately. I pray that we would be able to see the invisible more clearly, Father, and that our spiritual understanding would increase. I pray that our faith would increase, that we would have the faith of little children, and according to your loving kindness and mercy, we would have the wills to exercise our faith. All these things I pray in the name of the Lamb who is slain. Worthy is his name, Jesus Christ. Amen.